Amen. Great job, folks. Thank you for setting the stage for today. How many of you ever heard the phrase, been there and done that? That really could have been Solomon's epitaph. Been there, done that. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever you think, whatever you know, Solomon had already been there and he'd already done it. Isn't it amazing that in this world we tend to coast through life thinking that all there is now? And we never think in light of eternity. We just think in light of here and now and of buying and selling and of getting and giving. But God's Word gives us a perspective beyond that kind of mentality. God's Word gives us a perspective of eternity. We don't like to talk about eternity because to talk about eternity means we're also talking about death. It means that we have to think about making a will, that one day we will die, that this life is not all there is. And so we don't like to talk about it, and so we tend to live as if this is all there is. It is like the man in Luke 12 when Jesus said, the man came and he said, I've got so much stuff, I'm going to build bigger and better barns to hold all the stuff that I've accumulated. In the parable, Jesus says, you fool, don't you know that tonight your soul will be required of you? And who's going to get all that you leave? And so I want us to look at four things this morning about the meaninglessness of life. Life is meaningless if you only look at it from the under-the-sun perspective, from an earthly perspective. And let's look, first of all, at man's limited viewpoint. And look at verse 4 of chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, if you would. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. If we learn anything from history, we learn that we learn nothing from history. We seem to repeat the same things. Why? A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. How many of you have ever been to a workout facility? I didn't ask you how many of you are presently using one. Aren't you grateful? You know, you go to a workout facility, have you ever noticed something? They have stationary bikes. Why do I want to ride a bike that's not going anywhere? They have treadmills. You walk and you never get anywhere. Now, if you quit walking, you fall down. They have stair climbers, but you never get to the top. Why? Because man is on this endless treadmill. If you only look at life from a worldly perspective of exercising and exerting himself, but never getting anywhere. Oh, he may die with more toys and more stuff when he's gone, but he's expended a lot of energy and he has nothing to show for it. There is no difference between the rich man and the poor man when he's laying in a casket. They're both dead. And neither one has taken anything with them. And so he gives us this viewpoint and he says, under the sun, it's meaningless. People are born and people die and new people are born. Generations come and go. Everybody's going to die. That's discouraging, isn't it? We think we're going to live forever. We want to live forever. But comedians and cynics die. Nobel Peace Prize, Pulitzer Prize winners die, and illiterate people die. Rich people die and poor people die. People that have it all and people that are on welfare, they all die. Preachers and politicians die. Businessmen die. Housewives die. Men die. Women die. Children die. Young people die. Everybody dies. So if this is all there is, then it doesn't mean much. Life is meaningless. If all there is that I'm born and I get a career and I get a job and I ultimately die, then life really is here today and gone tomorrow. In the classic All Quiet on the Western Front, the hero says that we all live on the borders of death. If you just look at life just down here, it doesn't have much meaning. Secondly, if you're looking at life from nature and environment, he picks up that in verse 5. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. You know, the more things change, the more they're the same. The writer says, everything's just like it's always been. Do you realize that the same sun that rose on Adam rose on you this morning? And it will set on you today. And if you are alive tomorrow, that same sun will get up. It's just the cycle of the sun. It just rises and sets. Now, we know it doesn't literally rise and set, but we understand what that means. I mean, even meteorologists will tell you the sun's going to set at a certain time. And look at the rivers. They flow into the sea. The sea never fills up. The water evaporates, goes back, comes down the rivers, goes into the sea, evaporates, goes back. It's just an endless cycle. Everything's the same. The same water that was around at the beginning of time is still here. It just evaporates and comes back and evaporates and comes back. He says the wind's still blowing. Everything's just moving along. The earth is moving along. You know, I feel sorry for people that are environmentalists, because it doesn't matter what you do, what has been will always be. God will always make a way. There will always be a tree, whether you hug it or not. Most of the trees in this world were not planted by people. They were planted by God. And you know, if you live your life trying to figure out nature, and if you live your life trying to protect the ozone layer, and if you live your life just trying to make sure that we leave a good environment, this world's not going to last anyway. The Scripture tells us this world is passing away. It is dying. It is decaying. Paul tells us that creation is groaning and longing for God to return so that it can be like it was supposed to be. You see, even creation itself, the Scripture says, wishes it wasn't like it is now. Why? Because it's not like it was created to be. And so it's meaningless if we just give our lives to these cycles and say, well, sun comes up, sun goes down, so what? Another day, another dollar. So what? So what if we plant a tree? We're not going to be there to see it mature. And so the writer is saying, if this is all there is to life, it's meaningless. Why is it meaningless? Because God created us to be the crown of creation. God created us to have dominion, and man has forfeited his role because of his sin. And under the sun, from a human viewpoint, life is meaningless. Now the third one, and some of you are thinking, man, he's going so fast, we're going to beat everybody. Don't get too excited. The last two are the longest ones. Life is meaningless if you view it as a secular humanist, verse 8. All things, he does not say some things. He says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this? It is new. Already it has existed for ages which were before us. Now, if you look at verse 8, that word wearisome really means restlessness or restless. Life is restless. How many of you understand what it means to just be restless and antsy? You know what I'm talking about? My wife says I cannot just sit and relax. I have to be doing something. You know, I've always got to be straightening something out. Now, it may not look any different, when I get through. If you ever go out to eat with me, you will find that I'll sit there and I'll take the salt shaker and I'll do something like this. Salt shaker will be here and I'll go. A few minutes later, I'll go. Just constantly, just moving stuff. Doesn't make any difference. Makes me feel better. Why? Because I'm restless. I just, you know, but life is wearisome because it's so restless because we're, you know, we take a vacation and we're exhausted when we get back. Why? Because we've been in the rat race and then we're trying to beat all the people who are in the rat race with us who are on vacation. We're trying to beat them to the restaurant and to the theme park because they're in a hurry to have fun. And we're in a hurry to have fun. You know, if my kids, when they were growing up, would have let me, we could have done Disney World in 45 minutes. I mean, I knew how to get it done. It'd go, 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 move, move, move. Why? Because we're restless. We're always feeling like, oh, I've got to grasp one more thing. I've got to do one more thing. I've got to get it all done. I've got to squeeze it all in. And he says, we see things, but they don't satisfy us. We could travel the world and see the wonders of the world, but I tell you, if the wonders of the world do anything for me, they remind me that God is bigger than the wonders of the world. No matter what you see, no matter where you go, no matter how majestic the sight, no matter how pretty the Kodak moment, God's bigger than that moment. And you could see the Grand Canyon or you could see Mount Everest, but it won't satisfy you. Not in the long term. He says that we can hear things, but they don't satisfy us. You know, I know this is a rude awakening for some of you, but you can listen to Oprah for the next 10 years and you're not going to be satisfied. You can listen to every pop psychologist. You can listen to every talk radio program, and you're never going to be satisfied because it's not intended to satisfy you, because what has to be satisfied is deep down within you in your soul. It's in that God-shaped vacuum inside of you. You can get things, but they don't satisfy you. You know, just about the time you get the TV you always wanted, they come out with HD TV. I mean, there is no justice in this world. You know, just about the time you replace all your albums with 8-tracks, they come out with cassettes. And then they come out with CDs. And now they're going to come out with some with MP3s. There's always something else. There's always a new piece of equipment. And just about the time you get it plugged in and you turn it on and you turn on the television, they're advertising something bigger and better. And you want to go down and say, hey, can I trade this in on that new thing? No, you just bought it at 18% interest. Congratulations. It cannot satisfy us. You take the trip of the lifetime and then you put your pictures in a drawer and you never look at them again. We make our list. This is all I want for Christmas. 3 years later, it's in a yard sale. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Oh, that sweater that you got, that thing that you got. Oh, this is just wonderful. This is just great. A year from now, that looks so old. I need to replace it. I need something new. I want to feel good. I need a, you know, ladies, you need a new dress. You need, you know, ladies, how many pairs of shoes do you have to satisfy you? There's a lot of husbands going, praise God, I'm glad he said that. I mean, you got to have a blue casual pair, a blue semi-casual pair, a blue dress pair, a blue formal pair. You know, we could all live in 700 square foot homes if we just didn't have shoes. I mean, we just think I've got to have all this stuff. I've got to do all this stuff. And he says, there's nothing new under the sun. You say, now, wait a minute now. Now, you see, the Bible's got errors in it because there are things new under the sun. No, there's not. Man does not create. Man discovers. Man didn't create atomic fusion. Man discovered it. The principle was there from foundation of time. All we've ever done is discover it. Thomas Edison said that his inventions were bringing out the secrets of nature for the happiness of man. That's all it is. You see, the elements have always been there. If we find a cure for cancer one day, it will not be because we created it. It's going to be because we discovered something that God had already put into place. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. You say, well, what about automobiles? Listen, the technology for automobiles is as old as the basics of mathematics. The computer is the basics of mathematics. There's nothing new under the sun. This world is just a rehash of everything that has ever been. Now, I know somebody's out there, and Solomon's writing to the skeptic and to the cynic, and he's writing it as an apologetics writer, and he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, no, this is new. Listen, the present teenage generation is wearing what I wore when I was a kid. That's hilarious to me. Hey, we're cool. You look like I did when I was, and that was dark ages ago. Hey, folks, keep your bell bottoms. They will come back in. Keep that leisure suit. It's on its way. Now, I pray not the powder blue and the lime green, but... heels, no heels, bell bottoms, straight leg, what... music? Oh, our music, and you know, it'll fade off and it'll come back. Somebody will revive it and there'll be a popularity and a new interest in that kind of music. Why? Because everything that's old becomes new and becomes old and becomes new because we're on this endless cycle where things never really change. And so look at what he says in verse 11. There is no remembrance of earlier things. Now, you don't have to write this in your Bible, but most of us think nothing significant happened before we were born. That's basically what he's saying here. There's no remembrance of earlier things. We've learned nothing. And also of latter things which will occur, there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. What's he saying? Is nobody's going to remember because we tend to forget. And so if you're only looking at life from a secular viewpoint, if nothing you do lasts, and nothing you see, and nothing you hear lasts, then life is vanity. Life is meaningless. Life has no purpose. He's building his case to say there is something worth living for, but you haven't found it yet. You see, this idea that we will be remembered, I watched Cal Ripken's farewell last night. He said, you know, some people kept asking him, how do you want to be remembered? And he said this. He said, to be remembered is something in itself. But you know, two generations from now, nobody's going to remember Cal Ripken unless they happen to be a buff of history of baseball. Nobody will remember. He'll be forgotten. You see, the great players of my dad's era, nobody remembers. If you ask the average teenager outside of the state of Georgia who Hank Aaron is, they don't know. Why? He's an old guy. You see, we spend so much time, and I wish I had known in middle school and high school that we spend so much time worried about what people think about us. Hey, gang, they don't think about you. They don't care about you. They're worried about themselves. They don't care. I spent so much time in high school worrying about what my peers thought only to find out they didn't think about me. Number one, they didn't think. They were all on drugs. And they don't think about you. You know, nobody's sitting around 5 years after you graduate from high school going, I wonder what happened to so-and-so that I never hung around with. They don't care. See, we're not remembered. You're just a picture in an old annual. I could walk onto my high school campus today. There wouldn't be any of the teachers that were there when I was there. Wouldn't be, maybe still some football players that are students that are still there, but nobody remembers me in my hometown. I'm easily forgotten. You will be easily forgotten. You say, well, no, I'm going to make such an impression people will remember me. Okay, I tell you what. If you think you'll be remembered, now, especially for those of you who are younger, because it's become less important for us, unfortunately, but give the names of both sets of your great-grandparents, not your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and their maiden names. You don't remember, do you? Can you name the last 10 vice presidents? Can you name the last 3 men that walked on the moon? Can you name the most valuable player in football 3 years ago? Why? Because we forget. And the reason that Solomon is writing all this is to tell us, look, you're focused on things that are not going to matter. Don't take this existentialist point of view that says now is all there is. Music artists today that everybody just falls all over. You know, Backstreet Boys and NSYNC and whoever else is. You know where they're going to be in 10 years? They're going to be on VH1, Whatever Happened To. Just like the people that I grew up with that I thought, oh, those people were such great musicians. Whatever happened to them? Oh, they're out doing oldies tours in wheelchairs now. You see, because nothing lasts and there's nothing new under the sun. Now let's go to the last one. Life is meaningless if we think knowing is being. Life is meaningless if we think knowing is being. Now look at verse 13. And I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task. Look at how he describes education. Some of you that are in school will identify with this. It's a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now, are there any students in here, you feel like you've been afflicted? You know what I'm talking about. How many of you are in college feel like you're afflicted, you know? And it's just a task you've been afflicted with. I've got to do all this stuff so I can get a degree that won't help me do what I'm going to have to do when I make a living. It's amazing how much I learned in college that I don't use. I don't need chemistry to be a pastor. I need to figure out the chemistry of people sometimes, but you know, I don't need pi r square, cornbread r round, to be a pastor. I don't need that. And he says, it's an affliction. I have seen all the works which it have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly, and realize that this is also striving after wind. Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. Go back to verse 13. It's a grievous task. And in increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. Now, some of you have lived long enough to understand what I'm about to say. Sometimes you live long enough to know so much that it hurts. You've lost your innocence of youth. And you know just enough that now it's painful, all the things that you know and all the memories that you have. He uses the word seek there. The word seek means to investigate the root of a matter. It is an academic term. To investigate the root of a matter, to get to the very root or the core of a matter, to thoroughly research. It's a research term. It's an academic term. Then he uses the word explore. The word explore is a laboratory term. It's a practical word. Seek is an academic word. Explore is a practical word. It means to examine from all sides. To examine from all sides. To look at life from every angle. He said, I did some experiments and I did some research and I came to the conclusion it was all striving after wind. There's a sign in a doctor's office in the Midwest. Vance Havner saw it years ago, and it says this: it's what you learn after you know it all that counts. It's what you learn after you know it all that counts. You know what the best-selling books in America are today? Books for Dummies. The For Dummies series. Bible for Dummies, Revelation for Dummies, Computer for Dummies, Dating for Dummies. Hey, when you're 16, you ought to have enough hormones to figure out what Dating for Dummies is about. Dating for Dummies? Marriage for Dummies? Cooking for Dummies? I thought that's why they made microwaves. You see, we've got these books. Why? Because as smart as we are, we cannot get that VCR to quit flashing on three. We have to have a book that tells us how to do that. And we think we're so smart. I'm telling you, there are college-educated people that cannot work a remote control. They are educated beyond their intelligence. Now, I'm not down on education. I think you ought to get as much education as you can. But folks, education is not the meaning of life. You can have PhDs lined up along the wall and not be a good father, not be a good mom, not be a good son, not be a contributing member of society. It doesn't mean that you have arrived, that you have a degree. Because you see, you could be educated and have no common sense. And there's a whole lot to be said about common sense. My grandparents were not educated, but they were smarter than a lot of people I've met in my life. They never went to high school, but I tell you, they could look at the dirt and they could smell the wind and they could tell you that the weather was about to change. And they could tell you what the harvest was going to be like. Why? Because they just had good common sense. So it's not in gaining knowledge that we arrive. A man thinks if I can get better educated, and our society is committed to spending billions of dollars to educate people. But listen, if you give people an education but you don't teach them character, they are just educated enemies of the cross and enemies of society. They just learn how to steal better than other people. Because it's not enough to get an education. Solomon says, I've looked at life and knowledge numbs us. It deadens us to reality. He's a prolific writer. Solomon was a Renaissance man. He was a songwriter. He was a botanist. He was a horticulturist. He understood anatomy. He was a motivational speaker. He was a statesman. And Solomon said, I've done it all. I've seen it all. I've researched it all. And I can tell you, it doesn't have any meaning. Remember when we bought the lie in our society? If we just put sex education in the schools, we won't have any more unwanted pregnancies. We've got kids educated up to their ears in sex education. We still have unwanted pregnancies. We still have 1 million abortions a year. And we still have venereal disease. Because if you educate them, but if you don't give them character, you haven't helped them. There's a German proverb that says, much knowledge gives one a headache. Much knowledge gives one a headache. You see, we used to teach character. Now we teach values clarification. And now we don't have any character and we don't have any values. Because we no longer tell people what's right and wrong. You know, you can get a degree from any university in America, but if you don't know what's right and what's wrong, you are destined to fail in life. Because you won't have integrity and you'll compromise ethics and you'll lie and you'll steal. And you'll misappropriate to get ahead. Why? Because you're educated, but you're dangerous to yourself and everybody that you touch. So he says, knowledge doesn't mean anything. So, God said, fear God. In fact, Solomon sums it up in Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God. Now, I've been to high school, I've been to college, I've been to seminary. I've got a couple of degrees, and I'll tell you where they are. They're sitting on the floor in my study, stacked up. Not one of them is hanging up on a wall anywhere. I don't go by doctor, because I think sometimes that separates people, and they think, well, I can't talk to him. Because you see, those degrees don't make me who I am. See, the smartest decision I ever made was a decision I made to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. It was not what class I took in seminary. It was not the professors that I had. The smartest decision I ever made was when I recognized I'm a sinner. And if I die today, I'll die without Christ. And if I die without Christ, I'll spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. But somebody told me that if I was smart, I would trust Jesus while I had the chance. And so one night in Panama City, I walked down an aisle and I met a preacher at the front, and I said to him, I wanted to give my life to Jesus Christ. That's the smartest thing I ever did. I wasn't a great student in school, but I made a great decision that day, and I passed God's test. And I successfully completed my classroom instruction when I said, God, I take your word to be true. And your word is the word of truth. And because it is, you say that if I trust Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and repent of my sin and turn from my sin and give my life to you, that you have prepared a place for me in heaven where I can live for all eternity, never separated from you. So I want to tell you something. It wasn't the day that I walked across the platform and got a diploma that was the smartest day of my life. That just proved that I could answer questions on test. The smartest day of my life was when I walked down an aisle in a service just like this one, and I said, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. Because you see, I started looking at life not on an under the sun perspective, but above the sun. What is there after all of this that I can hold on to? Would you stand with me? If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter whether you're black or white or rich or poor, educated or uneducated. The most important thing you can do in these next few moments is to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Paul says in the book of Romans that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And whether you're watching by television or whether you're in this room or you hear this service somewhere else, today could be your day. That's the smartest move you ever make in your life. And that's to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, you can go everywhere you can do. We've already talked about all that and still be empty and still be afraid and still be alone and still be insecure. But when you trust Christ, everything changes for you. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and he ended his book by saying this, fear God. Remember God. Fear God. If you're here this morning and you've never become a member of this church, and maybe you've been attending once or for weeks or months, maybe years, and today I'm going to ask you to step out from where you are. We made these rows far apart so it'd be easy for you to get out in the aisle. You wouldn't have to crawl over anybody. You could just kind of slide to the side and come out into the aisle. There'll be staff members here at the front who will greet you and welcome you, who long to have a chance to share with you how you can become a member of this church, how you can come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. So in a moment, Mark's going to sing. The choir's going to sing with him. And as they do, I want to ask you to let Christ change your life today. Today's a day of a new time schedule for us, but you know what? It's a day of a new beginning for you. New as a church member, new as a Christian, new as a lost person coming to Christ for the first time. Don't miss this opportunity to do the smartest thing you'll ever do this year or for the rest of your life, and that's to trust Christ today. Would you come right now? I'm going to pray. After I pray, I'm going to ask Christians, you remain in an attitude of prayer. Please remain in an attitude of prayer. There are people in this room that need to make decisions. Father, you bring down this aisle the people that need to come today. I pray it in Jesus' name. Mark's singing, the choir's singing. You come right now.